Let's recite our theme verse together. Revelation 21:3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. All right, turn to page 571 in your hymn books. 571, when we all get to heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let's have the ladies on the second verse. Here we go, ladies. While good job, ladies. All everybody. We all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Men on a third.
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toil of life repay.
Everyone. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. You know what? When we have that great hope of heaven, there is that truth that we can keep on serving the Lord. We can be faithful and true to Him, trusting Him, serving Him each and every day, because we have that hope that someday, no matter what we suffer, no matter what we go through, that we're going to be in His presence forever. And as the song says, one glimpse of His face will all the toil that we've gone through, it will repay it. And we have to have that great hope and trust in our Lord's word. Looking forward to the message today, but let's go and begin this service with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace in our lives that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, the great redemption of our souls and forgiveness of our sins. Lord, you are a compassionate and loving, a faithful God, but you're also a God of wisdom and a God of great understanding. And Lord, you know how to bring all of these things and this great world and all of its trouble to the great plan and the purpose that you have established before the world was created, that you want to gather all things in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray to that end that we have gathered in the name of Jesus today. We want to lift up this crucified and risen and coming again Lord of the earth with our songs and with our prayers. And Father, we pray that only we know that only we can do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask and beg of you to meet with us here, to draw us closer to your presence, to speak to us from your word. And, Lord, may we come forth from this place rejoicing in your name and serving you from this week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. like to welcome those who are our guests with us today, and especially welcome all of you. We have a special guest with Brother Steve Arney, and he's done a lot of work to help us with, let's start losing track of all the things he's been helping us with, but in terms of our sound and our video systems, and been helping us lately looking at security system. Would you like to introduce your family for us here this morning? All right, very good. We're glad to have you guys here with us today, coming down from Ottawa, Kansas. All right, very neat. Anyone else? It looks like Steve wants to announce some guests here. All right, very neat. So we're glad to be able to come down for Melody's birthday, and really neat to see Heather again, and praise the Lord that you guys are with us today. So hope the Lord blesses you. Oh, yes. All right. Very good. Well, thank you. I'm glad Bryce brought them. I'm glad you're his friend. So that's neat. I pray the Lord bless you. All right. Anyone else that might be visiting or a guest? It'd be good to see Darlene here as well. And bring in Jan. I'm glad that Jan's able to make it today. So very neat. Good. We're excited about singing and praising the Lord today. And Brother Dan's going to come give us a few announcements before then. August is, we're looking ahead. I can't believe July is passing, and we're moving forward, and different ways that we can be involved in the ministry of the Lord.
All right, first of all, we have our Lord's Supper tonight, and so I just want you to be in prayer about that and be ready for that tonight. And then next Sunday is our all-church family fun snack. And so bring your favorite board game and or card game or whatever game you want to bring. And we'll have some food and looking forward to a good time of fellowship Sunday night after church next week. And then coming up in the 13th through the 18th, it is, we have the Cola Clash for the teenagers. And starting Sunday, the team will be here and will be ministering in our services all day. And then Wednesday through Friday, there will be services for the teens in the area. And there's a lot of things that need to be done that week. And so there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby. If you can help with meals, will be the biggest thing, meals for the team. And there's a couple slots at each meal because there's 10 people on the team. And so maybe some people can go in on that together. If you want. And so anyway, if you have any questions about that, there's other things throughout the week that need to be volunteers with as well. And so see myself or pastor if you would like to get involved with that. And there we'll have a spot for anybody who wants to help out with that. There's plenty of things for that. Looking forward to having them. And then our next Seeking the Summit Fellowship is August 22nd, and that'll be at Pizza Republic. And so just those that are involved in that, so that's coming up in a few weeks. Our missionary family of the week is the Kimes, Joe and Esther Kime. And be sure to check out their letter in the lobby. There's a testimony there from somebody who grew up in the Amish community and was converted. It's neat to see that testimony there. And so keep the Kimes in your prayers as they continue to give the gospel to the Amish. And then our family, church family of the week is James and Johnny Stark and Trace. Back over here. James is back up here. Any prayer requests for you guys?
Friday, Trace has a little minor surgery. Okay. We're going to run and recover quick. And just pray for Johnny and I. Our kids are all adults now. And so we desire to encourage and support them, and that we would all have heart to serve the Lord. And pray for me as we're the school year's about to start, and we're finishing up renovations at CLC.
Okay, all right.
Amen. Timely week for you guys to be the family of the week, so this is good. Just want to give you, I don't know if you noticed on there, a picture of the team. Maybe I can go back if you see da-da-da-da-da for our team that's coming up in a few weeks. There is Annie Brock. So she's a part of that, this evangelistic team of the Cola Clash. And so this is kind of like an evangelism for teens aspect. And they do a really strong push to reach out. And they will cover quite a bit of our area trying to reach out for teenagers. So we'll have, if you know of some teenagers that you'd like to have invited, just let us know. And we'll do a lot of inviting the week of. That's kind of how they do it. We don't have any brochures as yet. They bring them with them. And so be in prayer for that. We're going to focus our prayer time next week in regards to this evangelism team. It's going to really take a whole church effort to really put this week on. So if you can, if you have a desire to serve the Lord in those areas that were mentioned earlier, I invite you to look back at the sign-up sheet and to volunteer for that. That'll be a great week and see what the Lord does in our midst. So we'll continue to sing together.
All right, turn to page 485 in your hymn books, and if you're able to, if you would, please stand and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. 485, Sunlight in My Soul.
I've wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of His love bid all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love within. Though they gather in the sky and billows round me roll, however dark the clouds may be, I've sunlight in my soul. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love with Him. Soon I shall see Him as He is, the light that came to me. Behold the brightness of His face throughout eternity. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love within.
Amen. One of the reasons for that sunlight is found in the passage we're going to read here this morning. Let's turn to Revelation. Chapter 21, Revelation 21, the last chapters of the last book. We'll begin with the great truth that we looked at last time in verse 3 and read down through verse 5. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. We're going to have a time of prayer right here in our auditorium, so we invite you to have a seat as the piano plays. You talk to this great God who desires your joy. this time we're going to take our offering and appreciate the faithful giving of God's people to him. I'm going to ask Brother Dan Coburn if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering this morning.
Father, we just come before you and want to thank you for the opportunity to be here today to fellowship together and to hear from your word. Pray that we'd be obedient to the word of God as we hear it preached today. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give back a portion of what you've blessed us with. We pray, Lord, that this would be used to further your work. Lord, we think of the kind this morning, that you would just bless their ministry and that they continue to see people saved, and that you would just give them the strength and energy they need each week, and protection and just provision as they give the gospel. Pray, Lord, that you would just bless the Stark family this week. And with Trace as he has surgery coming up, that would just go well and have a quick recovery, and to be with Mr. Stark and school year coming up and things that need to be done. And Mr. Stark, she just delivers the mail and goes about her week. Pray that you just help them to walk with you each day. Lord, pray that you just your name be glorified in this service today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tirza. Turn to 566. When the roll is called up yonder. Do we have a key change? All right. We're going to try a key change on the third verse, so be aware there'll be a transition in between the second and the third verse. So.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection chair, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
All right, one more, just page back to 565, Beyond the Sunset.
Beyond the sunset, oh blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun, earth's toiling ended, oh glorious dawning, beyond the sunset, when day is done, beyond the sunset, no clouds will gather, no storms will frazzle, no fears unknown, oh day of gladness, oh day of are all forgiven, The chains of sin are riven, and all my heart is given to Jesus, only Jesus. My boasted goodness failed me, no cure for sin that ailed me. God's Spirit then prevailed me to leave my sins on Jesus. My sins are all forgiven, the chains of sin are riven, and all my heart is given to Jesus only. God's word I long resisted, His Spirit called, insisted. Repenting I enlisted with Jesus, precious Jesus. My sins are all forgiven, the chains of sin are riven, and all my heart is given to Jesus, only Jesus. O Christ, for love unceasing, for blessings there increasing, for all my fears releasing, I praise and love my Jesus. My sins are all forgiven, the chains of sin are riven, and all my heart is given to Jesus, only Jesus.
Amen. I hope you have that testimony today that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation, that you are trusting in Him and only Jesus for that gift of righteousness that God wants to give to us. We're going to dismiss the children at this time as we turn back in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and we meditate upon these great truths and that God has revealed to us of the very end of the end of time. We've looked at these beautiful truths. We saw that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that there is continuity. And we know that there's going to be great differences, but we have to think, first of all, in light of how much is going to be the same. We're not going to be floating around in the clouds. We're not going to be some ethereal place. God has told us that we're going to live forever just like we're living now on the earth. But it's a new earth and a new heaven. And then we've looked at the place that God has for us. Not only does God have it's not only His person, but He's made us for a specific place. We have a place we would call home, and that's a city, the New Jerusalem in verse 2. And then we've looked at the significance of that place. What is the greatest truth about the New Jerusalem? It is the tabernacle of God. It is God in heaven coming down to live with man upon the earth. We are going to have a sweet communion with God our Father and through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, every moment of every day in every activity that we engage in. That is the great glory that we have to look forward to. And I think there's an aspect that my mind continually comes back to, this idea of a marriage. The covenant relationship found in verse 3, it points us towards that the covenant of marriage is the closest thing that we have to compare to what we have yet in the future. And I think there is a reality that there was a long period of my life that I was not married. There was a long period of my life that I didn't think I was going to be married. That seemed like a very remote possibility. And then one gracious girl came into my life, and then we got engaged, and we had a long engagement. I don't recommend that. We were engaged for a year. And I tell you, that was a long time, and we just kind of waited in the days, and it just crept by. But you know what? There was a morning that I woke up. It's my wedding day. That day arrived. And I can look back at that day now, and for 15 years, I've lived in the joy of that day. You know what the day that God's talking about here? For us now, we are anticipation. We are waiting for that marriage to the Lamb. But there's going to be a day in which we are going to look back and we're going to pinch ourselves and say, oh, it's already here. It's arrived. Look what God has done. And God wants us to know a little bit about that day. He wants us to anticipate and long for and look forward to the joys that are going to be in that day. And He's told us some of those things. I want us to start off with an understanding. If the first point of our message is rather short, but I just want to, it's a thought that came to my mind as I was preparing for verse 4 and 5. And that heaven is going to be the experience of what the Bible calls the loving kindness of God. God desires, and you have to think of Him, and one of the illustrations of the Bible is that He's a fountain. He's a fountain of living water that He's continually pouring out for Himself. He's a giver. He's a God of love who is constantly looking for objects but on whom He might display the lavishness of His grace and His kindness and His forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, after describing us in our sin, He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened." He's made us alive together with Christ, "for by grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Why has He done all of this? Here's the purpose. In the ages to come, not the age, the ages to come, beyond of eternity, an age of ages, of life unending, this, in that time, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. There's that word, loving kindness, toward us through Christ Jesus. Why is God saving men off this earth? Because He wants to spend eternity lavishing His riches on us, the riches of His grace. This is an amazing aspect. If we have any notions of a hard and mean and cantankerous God, we have gotten this thing all wrong. God wants us as believers to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, to be able to comprehend the height, the breadth, the length, the depth of the love of God. Jesus in the garden, before He goes to the cross, He prays to His Father and says that he says, "Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. And I declare to them Thy name, and will declare it." Why? This is the last verse, the summary phrase of His entire prayer. "That the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." God's desire with His presence. Why has He come down out of heaven? Why is He coming to dwell among men? Because He's rich. He's rich in superabundance of love and grace and kindness and wisdom and might and power, and He wants to just blow it all on us for all of eternity. This is the God that we have. And as we turn toward this aspect, he wants to describe what is God going to do for us. And in describing the kindness and the loving kindness of God, he has to share with us the negatives of heaven. Yep, you didn't know that there were negatives of heaven. But you know what? The Bible constantly uses this language. I've been reading in Ezekiel this past week, and he does this for Israel too. He'll say, these are the things I'm going to do for you. But one of the things he wants to assure them is he'll use the language of no more. No more will you be scattered abroad. He'll say, not anymore. Not anymore will the enemies come down and crush your crops or steal from you. Never again will this happen. Never, never is the language of God's negatives. And the first one that we find, we've seen the first negative was up in verse 1. There was no more sea. Now we come to verse 4. The second negative of the passages is that there will be no more tears, because God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do you know that God cares about tears? It's interesting that there are passages in the Bible that mention that little detail of the tears that come down. Now, as a father, my little eight-month-old, well, I'm probably older than that now. I shouldn't use numbers because to find out what kind of father I am. But yeah, he's somewhere. He's alive, I think. Mama's taking care of him. He's got a lot of different cries. He's got the whiny cry, the hungry cry. You know, he might be fussing there. He's got the hurt cry. And you look at him, and he's maybe crying, oh. And there's this point on Thursday, he was just crying. Oh, and you're like, you know, is it? He's all right. And then, little drop of moisture just runs down his face. And he said, a tear. That's the ticket to Daddy's arms, I tell you. he had a tear. God cares about tears. In fact, the Bible tells us, he says, he puts my tears in thy bottle. They had little bottles that they would use that they would catch the tears that would run down. That little moisture. He says, that's the way God, he's so compassionate. He sees and he looks upon that tear and he catches it and he says, are they not in thy book? Every time you've cried and your eyes have moistened, God's written it down. Do you know that? God cares about your tears. Think about the people in this book that he's written about. Esther was crying for people and it mentions her tears. Hezekiah, God responds to him and says, I've heard thy prayer and I've seen thy tears. The father of the child who brought a son to Jesus, he cried and said with tears. Mary came to Jesus and wept over his feet and washed his feet with her tears. The Apostle Paul served the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears. Jesus, when he was in the garden, the Bible says he had strong cries and tears. God cares. We love that old song, oh yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And the language here is the idea behind the way this put is not that he's just going to wipe all tears collectively, but that he is going to wipe every single tear individually. He loves you. And he's going to be there. And I imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming with his nail-pierced hand and catching the tears and wiping them away. Why? Because the time for crying is over. No more. What a beautiful thing to think about. When was the last time you cried? We cry for many reasons. We pour out our soul to the Lord. We may cry over some loss. Oftentimes, I think the times that we cry the most, or we allow ourselves to cry, is when we've parted with a loved one. You know, you can't keep people here. As much as you try, as much as you love and have these friendships and relationships, when it comes time for a mother or a father, a spouse, even sometimes a child to part, there's nothing you can do to grab a hold of their soul and keep them. It's amazing. We love eternal beings in temporal dying bodies. That's a real paradox. That you and I are placed with a great love for people that we know in our hearts. If God tarries, we're going to be parted from them someday. And that specter of death kind of hangs over this. And in fact, that is where this passage is quoting from. It's from Isaiah 25:8, where it says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off the earth, all the earth." The idea in this passage here is that God's going to deal with death, and there's going to be a great victory with that. And because of death being removed, therefore all sorrow will be gone and no reason for crying. And the shame, which ultimately is, what is our shame? Our shame is that we're dying. You know, we can't ignore, you can ignore and say, "I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a good person." But the reality is you're going to die. And the Bible says the reason why we die is because we've all sinned. And God says, "I'm going to wipe every last bit of the mark of stain of sin off the earth. And the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is no death." And He says there will be no more death. We saw in Revelation 20 that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And so this moment takes place at the crescendo of the beginning of eternity. Death is swallowed up in victory, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. This last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that will be destroyed is death. And Satan himself cast into that lake of fire forever and ever after he'd been loosed for a time. And the Bible talks about him having the power of death. And God, through death, is destroying him. That is the devil. So God is going to remove this aspect. And we understand that this reality is going to take place for anybody who trust in Jesus Christ. You believe in Him. He says, though you were dead, yet you shall live again, He says. You are going to live life. So we have to understand the perspective of the Bible. The Bible is God made people eternal beings. You have a point in time in which you began. There's an arrow in which your life goes, and that never stops. And yet, for people who have sinned, there's a place on which you die. Doesn't mean that you're never existed, but you go and stand before the judgment. You give an account for your sin, and you spend eternity because of your sinfulness against Almighty God in a place called hell, cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. There is no joy. There is no living. You talk about monotony. And in terms of it's not boring, it's painful, but this is one static existence. The people who have sinned upon this earth and do not know Jesus Christ as a Savior, you only get one pass on this planet. And then it's over. And it's done. And the devil's lie is out there. Oh, try to live it up. Try to get all you can. You only live it once. You don't have to live it once. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have resurrection life, so that when you die, you do not stand before God condemned. You are righteous in His eyes and you will live forever on the earth. And there is no end to your life. We do not, as believers, make one pass upon this globe. In fact, the height of our existence, the peak of our lives, has not been reached. But we talk about going over 40 and on the downward hill. Sometimes you're skiing, you know, you're like, you're picking up speed. You're getting close to the bottom. And you know you don't know how to stop. There's just a wipe out there. It's coming. But as believers, we have the realization that our best life is still yet to come. This is the plan of God. There will be no death. And because there's no death, there'll be no separation from God. You will be in fellowship with Him forever and ever. And there'll be no separation from your family of the redeemed, the people that we will love with a perfect love. You know what? Most of our lives have something to do with about fear of dying. You think about those things. All that we do, all that we try to do, all that we prepare for because of physical health, we're trying to make sure we eat healthy so that we can live longer and we don't die. And we make preparation and provision for things that could go wrong. And we buy locks for our doors so that someone can't come and kill us. And we don't do skydiving anymore because we don't want to die, you know? I mean, there's just an aspect. There's all kinds of things we just don't do and say, you know what? I just don't want to do that anymore because there's some real consequences that I just don't want to die. And how much of our lives as parents are spent around the idea of thinking about dangers? Oh, put that knife down. And, are they watching them outside? Are they okay? Who is that stranger? And all these things. And you realize if you can't die, there's no more fear. A whole life in which nothing can ever go wrong. There's never a mistake, never a slip, a fall that ends it all for you. Never a car accident, nothing. What calmness, what serenity comes into our hearts when you know, I'll never die. I have the life of God. That is peace. And because no death, we know the opposite of that is what means God's plan for us is living. It's interesting in the Psalms, he talks about this way. He says, I had fainted. I would have been discouraged unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, there's a lot of people who are alive, but they're in the land of the dying. But someday we're going to live in the land of the living, where everyone is experiencing life. In fact, he says, I want to walk before God in the light of the living. We're going to enjoy an eternal day. God tells us, and Jesus reveals this to us, he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Those whom he saves, those who trust in him, he wants to give us life. And if you look at the passage in John and the I am statements that he makes, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world that gives the light of life. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, you just go through all these, and in the context, the benefit that he wants to give to his people is life. In fact, John 17:2 says, and thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God wants us to be alive, to be living in the fullness, that our joy would be full in the life that he has for us. Another negative of heaven is there is no more sorrow. When you begin to think about sorrow, and sometimes that there's that deep blanket that falls upon us and we get discouraged. Sometimes we don't even, it's an emotion that we're not even sure why we're sorrowful at times. That can happen. Most of the time we are. But sorrow is the emotion of loss. So if you're going through sorrow, that means you've lost something that you valued. So if you lose something that you valued, it's very normal for us to sorrow. And we've talked about no more death, and that's where most of our sorrow can come from. Our deepest sorrow, the loss of someone that we loved. But you know what? There's a lot of other losses out there that we can sorrow over. There's the loss of an opportunity. You had something, what could have been, but you didn't take it. The loss of things that we value, maybe the loss of a job. We can lose friends. We can lose a position or a standing in a group. We can lose respect. We can lose our abilities. Isn't that sad where our lives are? There are things that I used to be able to dunk, you know, but now I can't quite, there's just kind of sad where you're as you get older, and it's kind of this reality hitting me more and more. There's things that I like to do that I can't do anymore. And some of those losses can be sudden, sometimes a stroke, sometimes a paralysis. And all of a sudden you had this ability. Now you're confined to a wheelchair. There's a loss of time. You know what, we think about most of these things that we lose often are the result of our own sin. We lose so much because we sin. You think that the aspect that you'll never have any regrets in heaven? You'll never be in heaven and say, oh, I wish I'd have gone and done that. You're over here involved in, oh, I wish I had that job, or I wish I could do this, I wish I had some. There'll be no regret. There'll be no sorrow. I think that's one of the greatest joys in my heart is to think I will never regret hurting my Lord again. I will have never rejected Him. I will never sorrow over my sin again. Because I will live in loyalty to Him. The reality is that the absence of someone from heaven will not diminish the joy of heaven for us. It means that there are some people you say, I'm not sure if they went to heaven. There are those who reject the gospel, loved ones. And we ought to pray for them. We ought to beg God. But be assured, that does not mean that we ought not to give the gospel. We ought not pray for them. But the loss of a loved one going to heaven is not going to, there's not going to be someone in heaven that says, oh, I wish my husband was here. I'm sure that we'll have some of that reality that we wish they were there, but it will not diminish heaven for us. There won't be someone who's sorrowing in heaven. And you say, well, an aspect here we think about, the Lord shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I'm not really here to preach a message and scare you in terms of regards of all the reasons why you might be crying in heaven in God, because that's not really the point of the passage. The point of the passage in the Old Testament and New Testament is the time for the reasons for sorrow and crying are gone. It will be no more. God's joy in heaven will be so great and so rich, and He will compensate you so much. You think of the person who says, oh, I've never been married. I wanted to get married. It never happened in my life. He says, no, that was just the picture. You are going to experience the reality. You will be married to Almighty God, to His Son, Jesus Christ. And that joy in that place will so overwhelm whatever sorrow or toil or whatever His choice and path was for you on this life, you will not regret God's plan for you. It's interesting, the absence of sorrow is joy. The Bible tells us as believers that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That in the presence of the Lord, Psalm 16:11, is fullness of joy. He tells us, yes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. When describing the ransom of the Lord, when they return to the city, it says they will come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You know what? We're going to be a bunch of happy people. We're going to be smiling at each other. We're going to be laughing. Nothing will diminish the joy that we have from being in the presence of God with one another. Isaiah 61:3 says, appoint to them that mourn in Zion, give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. In our joy, God is glorified, and we will be happy people. This beautiful concept of everlasting joy. You say, well, can I lose everlasting life? No. It's life that continues forever. Can you lose everlasting joy, even for a moment? No. Your state of your life will be one of continual enjoyment. Which means boredom can't, you say, well, I'd just be bored being happy all the time. That's the opposite of boredom. It's not going to happen. How about this? No more crying. We've looked at the idea of tears, and tears are the silent mode of crying. But crying is the audible expression of sorrow. You know what? We come into this world crying. And when we leave this world, we leave a room of those who are crying. We cry over others. We enter into the heart of God and the rejection that He feels. When we cry out and say, "Oh God, please work." The greatest periods of time of tears in my life is in this regard of crying for someone else. Begging God, and God, I'm powerless. I can't change their heart. I can't move their will. But God, You can do something. You can show them Your greatness, Your power. Reveal Yourself to them. Oh God, I know You love them. And then you get touched by the heart and the concern and the care of God, and He brings you to tears. There'll be no more crying. Why? Because Jesus took our crying. You know, the Bible tells us that He was despised and rejected of men. Here is the title that is given to Him: a man of sorrows. Why is it we're not going to have any deal with sin? Because Jesus took our sin on the cross. Why are we not going to have to deal with death? Because Jesus took our death. Why are we not going to have to deal with tears and crying? Because Jesus Christ bore our sorrow. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We despised Him. We rejected Him. And yet He was doing it for us. Believe on the name of Jesus, and thou shalt have everlasting life. He's come to take our crying. And lastly, we find the negative of heaven. There will be no more pain. Pain is a physical sensation. But there is a debate on whether pain is beyond just physical, is an emotion. Have we not had emotional pain? Oh man, heartbreak. We call it heartbreak. It feels painful. It can take your breath away. Have you ever been betrayed? Someone you thought liked you and you found out otherwise? Can you imagine being in heaven and everyone will love you and there will never be a suspicion of any duplicity in any heart? Everybody will truly love one another. We will truly have the nature of God. Everyone will be as they seem. It's hard for us to imagine. Pain is simply the unpleasant signal that something is wrong. You ever gone to the doctor and they say, "How would you describe your pain?" Different ways you can describe pain: achy, burning, stabbing, shooting, piercing, raw, cramping, throbbing, tiring, heavy, tender, sickening. And we probably could go on. Because there's a lot of different kinds of pain, aren't there? And a lot of different things that, you know, when you got the pain in the gut versus pain in the elbow or pain in the head or pain in the mouth, we can kind of rate those things. In fact, you go to the hospital, they'll say, "On the scale of 1 to 10, tell me your pain." And you're like, it's always like a 10. You know, I'm dying here, doc. Give me what I need. Help me. I don't do so good with pain. You think about the aspects of... There was a time when I look at the point in my life, I passed out from pain because I broke my arm when I was 7, 8 years old. Got bucked off a horse. My arm could do this. And they had to put it on the splint, and they pulled it out, and they went like this. That's all I remember. I went, "Ah!" Whew, talk about pain. I got stung by a jellyfish in the coastal waters of Mexico. Just a moment of touching my skin with his little tentacles. I thought that guy had dropped acid on me and it was slowly burning through my body. I laid on the beach begging God to take my life. And I passed out in some sense. I went to sleep, and then they took me home. And anyway, I lived. I want to let you know I did. But It was some of the worst pain in my life. Probably most recently, it was a toothache. You think, oh, it's just a tooth. Well, it's just a tooth, huh? It's hard to live when that tooth starts and you can feel your heartbeat in your tooth. Not cool. The reality is there are many who live in constant pain. Pain that's overwhelming. You know, there's an aspect when a doctor comes to someone and realizes this is the state. We can't fix your back. You're just going to have to live in the pain you're in. These promises become real dear, don't they? You think about the greatest fear. You say, well, I don't want to die. But there's an aspect of which I want to make sure. I know I'm going to die. I want to die the right kind of way. I don't want to die a painful death. I don't want to burn alive. I don't want someone to torture me. Kill me by inflicting more and more and more pain. The Bible says that all of these things came upon us because we sinned in the garden. God is now reversing everything. There will never be a signal that something is wrong in your body because nothing will ever be wrong. Wow. It's hard for us to imagine that kind of living. But this comes to us because the old has passed away. He says, the former things are passed away. I think of the testimony of Joseph when I think of that. Joseph lived a hard life. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. They rejected him after they threw him in a pit. He had to serve underneath Potiphar. He rose up and he was lied about and he was cast into the lowest dungeon. And he had to live in a cellar in Egypt, and yet God raised him up, and then in a moment, God took him out of that prison, and he put him in the palace, second in command to the king, and God gave him a wife, and he has a son, and he says, I'm going to name my son Manasseh. Why are you naming him Manasseh, Joseph? Because I have forgotten. God has caused me to forget all of my trouble and all of my sorrow that I've gone on. That's going to be the testimony of every believer in Jesus Christ. No matter what we've experienced, no matter what we've gone through, God is going to give you a testimony by what you say, Manasseh, God has caused me to forget. The old has passed away. That's going to come for me. What a great joy. Those are the negatives of heaven, but I want us to look secondly and lastly here at the newness of heaven. We have now in verse 5, God Almighty. And we see him in his familiar posture, sitting upon a throne. This idea here of sitting upon the throne is that God is now in absolute sovereignty. And I say now, in terms of he's been in that place from the beginning of time. And he's still in this place. But God's sovereignty has a purpose. God is not just a dictator has used his power anyway, capriciously. He has a purpose and a plan for his power, and he wants to let us know what that is. And he speaks that purpose when he speaks from the throne. Now, as we've gone through Revelation, we have not heard the one speaking from the throne throughout the entire book. We have heard voices from the throne. We have heard voices addressing the throne. But did you know that this is the only place in Revelation where it says, he that sat upon the throne said? God has been sitting in regal silence. Everybody, his ministers have been carrying out his will. And now, at the very end of time, God is revealing to us what he is going to do. And he speaks from his throne. He breaks the silence in these visions. Not that God has not spoken to this point. I don't want to give the wrong impression. But that is the dramatic effect that we see throughout this book. His words are, behold, look around you, see what I've done. Behold, I make all things new. Oh, I love that word new. In fact, we've kind of seen it several times in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. There's a new Jerusalem. What's going on with this idea here is this is in the present tense. This means that it is the continual, ongoing action of God. Not that He has made everything new and now it's all brand new, but the idea here is that God is in His continuous action and working. He's making everything new all the time. Now, if He makes a whole new world, that blows our minds. But if He's making the world new all the time, that just puts us beyond, I mean, that's beyond our scope of even comprehension. What's this mean? It reminds me of the idea of Moses and Caleb and the Israelites when they traveled. It says Moses and Caleb, when they came in, they said, I still have the same strength I had when I was a young man. They were unique. God was continually renewing. You know, the whole aspect of atrophy and everything, and we get older and processes break down, and the aspect... God's in control of that, and He's going to give, you know, what people are searching for is, you know, this aspect of the fountain of life. You know, you live that and you're forever young, youthful. That's eternity, folks. That's what we're longing for. Oh, man, we love everything that are brand new. You know, you get a brand new car. Yeah, it looks nice. Get inside there, got that new smell. Everything looks good, but, you know, after a while, the glory fades. Gets dirty, something breaks, gets miles, start calling the mechanic. Time to get a new car. You know, it was fun because the kids yesterday were playing with a brand new soccer ball. Oh, man, this is awesome. You look at our soccer balls. They were brand new at one point. They're all dilapidated. Almost none of them are any good to use anymore. It's amazing how that is. Can you imagine the glory never fades? The taste never deadens? Something never breaks? It's always strong? God is going to continually renew our bodies. He will renew the creation. He will make everything new. You will live in a perpetual state of newness. You say, are you ever going to get tired of doing what you're doing? Because you're constantly going to be discovering new things. It's going to be glorious. You will be filled with wonder. Did you know that there are 17,500 species of butterflies on the earth? A God who can take one insect and make 17,500 in the diversity of them. Okay, that's pathetic. What a terrible illustration. How about the snowflakes? They say that as they look at those, they cannot find one that matches another. The diversity of our God, the infiniteness of His mind says, you know, God is, this creation down here enthralls us. But that new heaven and that new earth, where God is continually renewing, and we see the potentiality of what all these different dogs can be, and all these butterflies, and all the things, and other creatures that have gone extinct. And we're just talking about the animal creation, and the worlds, and the ages, and the plans, and the stories, and what God wants to do it. We can't hardly fathom it. He says, I make all things new. But I want to remind you that as believers, we experience this renewing activity of God right now. Have you noticed some of the phrasing that have been used? The old first earth passed away. Then down here it says, the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has begun and started the work of heaven in your life. Oh, you used to covet those things, but you don't covet them anymore. You used to be tripped and you were in bondage to that sin and you could never get away from it. You felt like that was what you had to do every morning. You had to gravitate towards that wickedness. But not anymore. You've been set free. You have newness in Christ. You're a new creature. You have new desires. You have new words. You have new loves. This is what God wants to accomplish in us. He tells us circumcision availeth nothing, or uncircumcision. Those things don't matter. Your religious performances, all the exteriors, nothing matters before God but a new creature. Are you new? Have you had the old things passed away? Are you passed from death to life? That is salvation. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He takes you from condemnation and you pass over into everlasting life, and His Spirit comes inside of you, and all of a sudden the Bible says you have the new man. The old man, his old desires, they're crucified with Christ, but the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. God wants you to participate in His renewing activity right now as believers. Are you submitting to the Spirit of God? Are you allowing Him to change your sinful responses? The old things that you used to be? What I mean from this is, if God's able to do all this, don't ever get stuck as a Christian and say, well, that's the way I've always been and that's the way I'll always be. No! God can and will change you. You submit to Almighty God through His Spirit. You read His Word. You're renewed, as the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him. You've got to know who God is. And the more you look and commune with Almighty God, the more His glory will change your face and your life. In fact, this life, when we say put on the new man, Romans, the Apostle Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are putting on nothing less in the new man than the very nature and character of God's Son. And then he finishes out, says, and he said unto me, write. Some speculate that John needed to be reminded to write because he was overwhelmed and awestruck at everything he was seeing and the new creation of God. That's a possibility. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven, he said, I heard words that were not lawful for a man to utter. I mean, it's going to be absolutely stunning. But I think the commission to write points more to the importance of what is being said and what will be said by God the Father. It's a recommissioning, like at the beginning of the book. It's coming full circle. And what does he tell him? Write, for these words are true and faithful. God has spoken. I've been reading Ezekiel, and it says God was making promises, and he would get to the end of what he said, and he would say, I, the Lord, have spoken it. I said it. It will happen. You better trust me. You better believe me, because these words have come out of my mouth. They will certainly happen. And we're sitting here and say, oh, that's just some pie in the sky high dream that is just religious people. That's the opium of the masses. No, there's coming a day when this reality will be. These are true and faithful words. Mark them down. It will happen. You can trust them. Just like Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof is sure. These words are sure. Please heed them. Don't be on the other side like Lazarus and rich man. The rich man looked up and saw Lazarus entering into the paradise of God. And he on the other side. Everyone will realize that God has spoken these words. Put your trust in Him. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, put your trust in Him. He is your rock. Stand on this rock and you will not slip. Seize this promise and you will never be ashamed. You ought to be so thoroughly convinced of God's promise and God's word about salvation in Jesus Christ and the hope that you have of heaven in Him, that you're willing to grab this promise like it's a vine and swing out over hell. And if this promise is not true, then down I go. But if what God Almighty says is true, then I will be in heaven in glory with Him. Because of two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. We can trust His Word. We're going to sing a song of invitation here this morning. A song that calls us to trust the Word of God that He has spoken. Believe Him. Serve Him with hope. If you come this morning And you know that you're not a new creature. You don't have the new desires of the new life, the life of Jesus Christ. You can lay your head on your pillow tonight knowing that your sins are forgiven and the grace of God has been extended to you. I'd love to help you with that. Just come forward. Meet me right here. Won't embarrass you, but just take from the Bible and show you how you can know that your sins are forgiven. I invite you to stand as we sing.
Page 294, Trust His Word.
Jesus made each star in heaven. He created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge, what is past and what will be. Yet He offers His great wisdom, so you will not lose your way. Like a lamp, it glows every step. It shows you can know His will each day. Trust His word. Trust His word.
Trust His word.
All God's promises are true. Trust His word. When your pathway disappears, when your joy gives way to tears, when you're plagued with doubts and fears, trust His word.
Amen. What wonderful truths that we can live our lives. May we not be discouraged, but may we be filled with great joy as we head towards the reality that is as sure as Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask Brother Alan Ward if he wouldn't mind closing us with a word of prayer.